So whenever life is on the slide, there are a few common responses. When things are going downhill, whether it's your football season's going downhill, some of you know what that feels like. Whenever it's your business climate all of a sudden changed, whenever your family dynamic is a little bit shaky, whenever things economically, globally are going down, or the nation is going downhill, or the culture or the climate is in demise, whether it's personal or corporate, there are always a few responses that we fall into. Number one is to become a cynic. It's the easiest out when things get tough. And you see it happen all the time. A team gets going and all of a sudden they lose a few games and everybody jumps off the bandwagon and has their own opinion. And I knew we shouldn't have hired that coach, or I've been trying to tell them all season long we're running the wrong offense. And everybody that was a fan is no longer a fan, because whenever things start going downhill, the easiest response is to become a cynic and a critic. And we all have the mechanism we need now. The microphone is in all of our hands. And so we all can become a cynic and we all can become a critic instantly to whoever it is that wants to hear us. The second tendency that comes when things are on the decline is to turn carnal. We talked about this last week. Carnal is a church word. It was what was happening in Habakkuk's day, because the spiritual climate was on the decline in the day of Habakkuk. And the people of God, instead of shining as the day got darker, they just dimmed with the darkness as it came. So there's always going to be an option when things get difficult in our world for us just to adjust to lesser light and to learn how to operate with night vision goggles on, and somehow just to adjust to things are a little bit darker than they used to be, but I've learned how to navigate in a little bit dimmer environment. That's always going to be an option when things are difficult for us, instead of becoming salt and light, to just become a part of the flow. The third response that is ours when things are on the decline is self-preservation. That's the number one thing that we're all great at. And that's saying, goodness, things are falling apart. I got to take care of me. I got to make sure I'm going to be protected. I got to make sure I've got some buffers around me. I've got to make sure that me, myself, and I have a way out. For Habakkuk, that would have been God saying to him, I'm going to sift and shake my people for my glory and for their good. And Habakkuk, you're the first one who knows about it. And Habakkuk could have said, wow, I've got insider information. I got to get the family. We got to load up and we got to get out of town. The Babylonians are coming. Nebuchadnezzar's on the way. Jerusalem's going down. The city's going to be sacked. The temple treasury's going to be taken away. The best and brightest of Jerusalem are going to be hauled off into captivity in Babylon. We got to get out of here. It was one of those responses. Am I going to be cynical and critical? Am I going to be carnal and just blend into the problem? Am I going to think about myself first and how I can, you know, take care of me? No. Habakkuk says there's another response that's possible for all of us when things are on the decline, and that's the Habakkuk response. And you know what it's called? It's called revival prayer. The prayer of revival is what Habakkuk did when things were on the decline. And so in chapter 3, verse 2, he prays 31 words that are so powerful. He says, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day, in our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk did what God wants us to do. Habakkuk stood in the holy middle ground of intercession, and he said, times are tough. God's going to sift and shake the people, not because he's an evil God, but because he's a loving God. God is going to shift and shake the city. He's going to shift and shake and sift and shake the temple. He's going to do everything he can to wake us up to the possibility of living with the more that he's dreaming about for his people on planet Earth. And as that happens, I want to stand in the middle ground and I want to be a man of revival prayer. I want to ask you that question tonight. Do you want to be the woman or the man of revival prayer, that when times get tough, you are known as the one who stands in the gap for people and says, God, I want to be a praying person, a believing person when times get tough? I remember a few years back when we were still at Baylor University, 10 years, a decade we spent there on a college campus. That's why we love students as much as we do. We've been in the mix, we've been in the fabric, we've been in the day in and day out of college life. And as we were there, our campus needed Jesus. Now that seems like an oxymoron because it was a religious denomination that led that campus. But there's a difference between religion and Jesus, and we wanted a Jesus movement on that campus, and a lot of people on that campus did. And so what did we do? Well, we started preaching the word of God on Monday nights. We started gathering people in worship on Monday nights, and God started touching people and moving in an amazing way. On some Monday nights, there were 1,500 students at a Bible study of a campus of 10 or 11,000 students. That's a pretty big stirring of God. We started in an apartment clubhouse on the edge of campus with about 40 students. We started before that in an apartment with about 7 students. And we started before that with a little nucleus of about 3 students. And we said, God, we need something to change in this campus. And so we started praying together. We know the campus doesn't need another event, another Bible study, another thing to go to, another something to put on the schedule. God, we need you. But that little prayer group ended up spilling over into an apartment clubhouse. The very beginnings, if you will, of passion happened that night in the Arbor's apartment clubhouse on the edge of the campus of Baylor University. And 40 people showed up, maybe 50, 60. I don't remember the exact number, babe, but it was a pretty full apartment clubhouse. And hello, this is gonna be a news flash. It'll make some people go, how is that possible? We didn't have any instruments. We didn't have anybody to play the guitar. We didn't have anybody to play the keyboard. We didn't have an MD. There was no such thing as passion music, Hillsong music, Mosaic, Jesus culture. Elevation worship had never happened before. You're like, what era are you talking about? And we sat in that apartment clubhouse and we sang, Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds. And nothing I desire compares with you. And you clapping because I can't sing, or you clapping because the song hits a nerve? We sing, and I won't sing them all. As the deer pants for the water, and I love you, Lord. Passion's journey that's filled domes and football stadiums and arenas and every theater on every college campus you can imagine. Ivy League schools, community colleges, Big 12 schools, West Coast, being on the middle of the campus of University of Southern California in Los Angeles, being at the Armed Forces Academies in our nation, and everything in between spanning continents, all started in an apartment clubhouse. No band, no pro presenter. I mean, it was a revolution a few months in when we realized that you could connect two songs together without stopping and taking a break and changing the music on the music stand. And what was at the heart of it was a prayer. God, can you do it again? That campus had powerful moves of God in its history. And we said, God, can you do it again? I remember the mornings we would gather early and we'd huddle together early in the morning and we'd get on our knees and on our faces and we would pray for the president of our school. When's the last time anyone did that? We pray for the administration at our school. We pray for all the faculty at our school. We pray for all the staff who work on all the many layers of our school. We pray for dorms, dorm by dorm by dorm by dorm. We pray for classroom buildings, classroom building by classroom building by classroom building. We would pray for our friends who didn't know Jesus, name by name, by name by name. And we would come the next week and the next week and the next week and the next week. And we were in the middle. We were in that holy middle ground. We were in that place of saying, God, we need you. We need an awakening. We need a Jesus movement on this campus. And we're gonna stand in the middle and ask you if you can do it again. Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, oh Lord. Renew them in our day, in our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. And whenever you look at the great awakenings of the history of the Church of Jesus Christ, you find people who are on their knees praying prayers like that. You can look back to all the great awakenings, the great revival moves, whether that's the noonday prayer movement in New York City or one of the great awakenings that swept our nation where pastors and preachers would ride on horseback through winter night, night after night after night, to arrive to a new city the next day, a new town, a new village, to preach the gospel in a pasture or on a hillside. And not a dozen people were getting saved, but thousands of people were getting swept into the kingdom of God. Towns and communities were changing. Bars were closing, alcoholism was drying up, crime was going down, lives were being transformed, people were confessing their sins and writing their lives before a holy God and writing their relationships with each other. And as you look through the history of our church and you see the great movements of God and you peel back the layers, it's not a great mass movement. It always will come down and find in the soil the prayer of a woman or a few women or a man or a few men who said, we're willing, when times are tough, to pray the revival prayer that will bring the move of God again in our day. That's where it all begins for us. And we talked last week about this preacher named Gypsy Smith and traveled almost 50 times from England to America, back and forth. And everywhere he preached, God would move. They asked him, what's the secret to your ministry? And Gypsy Smith said, it's this simple. He said, go in your room and close the door. Get down on your knees and take a piece of chalk and draw a circle around yourself and pray this prayer, God, we need a revival and I'm asking that it begin inside this circle. It's personal, it's specific, it's practical, it's right here and right now. God, I do want you to move in my campus. I do want you to move in my city. I do need you to move in my classroom. I need you to move in my family. We want you to move in Atlanta, Georgia. But God, I need a revival. I need you to touch my life. I need a heart of stone turned into a heart of flesh. I need a touch from heaven. I need the scales taken off my eyes. I need to be awakened from the dead. I need the move of God in my life right here and right now. This is where revival begins. And God wants to start a revival and he wants to start it in you. He wants to start it in me. Now for the rule keepers out there, you don't need a piece of chalk and you don't actually need to draw a circle. Talk about colossally missing the point. You need to get on your knees. And I love the beauty of this illustration. And you need to say, God, work right here. And let it start with me. I wonder if we are gonna take that route or if we're gonna tip towards cynicism or blend in a carnalism, or if we're just gonna think about me-ism, or if we're gonna become the men and women who pray Habakkuk prayers and become the tipping point for the move of God in our generation. Your world is longing and waiting for someone to pray the revival prayer. And the most amazing thing about it is a world without Jesus doesn't even know how to pray that prayer. And so we have the privilege of standing between porch and altar, that Joel image that was so powerful for us on the way to One Day 2000. Declare a fast, blow the trumpet in Zion, gather the people and proclaim a solemn assembly. That's what we did outside Memphis, Tennessee in the year 2000. 40,000 college students showed up, not to a concert, not to a festival, not to an event, but to a solemn assembly where we were on our faces before God. The prayer in Joel 2 says this, Lord, we are asking you to come and move in our time. Don't let us be that people about whom it would be said, where is their God? In other words, they say they believe in a mighty God. They say God can do anything. They say their God is the God of miracles, but I'm looking around and I'm not seeing a God of miracles. I'm not seeing God do great things. I'm not seeing God change anything in the city of Atlanta. And we don't want to be that generation. We want to be the generation that says, God, please come and move in power. We've heard of your fame. Do it again. Do it again. Could you do it again, God? Could you do it again? Not so that a dozen people in Atlanta met you, but that thousands of people, 10,000s of people, hundreds of thousands of people in Atlanta could come alive to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that's possible? I believe it's possible, but I don't believe it will ever happen unless God starts a revival inside the sphere of each one of our lives. And that's the possibility that's right in the midst of this gathering tonight. No circumstance and nobody can stop God from starting a revival inside your circle except you. Wow. So what does that practically look like? We talked about last week that if a revival happens inside our personal world, a few things are gonna take place. There's gonna be an awareness of a great and glorious God. All of a sudden, he's not gonna be like 5'2" and, you know, our best buddy just walking arm in arm on our way to glory. That's no knock on you, by the way, if you're 5'2". Sorry, I realize that might not have come out right. It's great if you're 5'2", but he's not our size. He's not our buddy. He's not our pal. He's not the man upstairs. Oh, he is our father, and he calls us son, and he calls us daughter. But his throne has lightning and thunder that come out of it. And there's an awakening when God comes and touches the heart of a man or woman in that personal place where they're on their knees before God, that does something that no one else can do for us, and that is it opens our eyes to a great and glorious God. Secondly, it convicts our heart of sin according to the character of God. Not somebody in an argument with you, not someone's opinion versus your opinion, not rationalization, not an argument, but God's Spirit through his word coming into our heart and convincing us that there is a better way for us to live than the old way that the enemy is trying to keep us in all the days of our lives. That true conviction of sin that we say, I want to turn, I want to change, I want to move with God. The third thing that happens is there's an awareness and a desire to see all people come to know God. That happens when God touches us in this circle. And so if there is an awareness, a desire, if there isn't conviction, then there is no revival going on inside our heart. If there isn't a great and glorious God, if there isn't a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit in the conviction of sin, if there isn't a desire that all people come to life, then we know God hasn't done anything in the circle yet. And then the last thing that always is true of revival praying is there's a boldness that comes out of that circle to proclaim the story, the grace, the glory, the gospel of Jesus. But there are four practical questions that help us get around staying in this spirit of revival, because it's not coming to the end of the gathering today and saying, okay, I'm gonna pray that prayer, then I'm gonna walk out. What do I do then? When you walk out in that attitude of revival, you ask these four practical questions, because revival is personal and practical. Question number one, and I want you to think about these leaving tonight. Question number one that the person praying the revival prayer, experiencing the touch of God and wanting more, ask is what I'm doing glorifying to God? So in every moment, at every turn, I'm always asking the question, is my life glorifying to God? I'm not asking the question, how close can you get to the edge of being a Jesus follower and not being a Jesus follower and still be an okay Jesus follower? I'm not asking that question anymore. I'm not asking where is the line so that I can get right up to it and say, hey, no, I'm doing fine. No, don't talk to me, all you Pharisees out there. I'm doing very well here in my relationship with God. Don't bring any law and judgment on me, okay? I'm up here standing on grace. Back off. This is not the spirit of revival. The spirit of revival is my life right now a mirror that's showing the world the character of God? Is this action? Are my words? Is this thing that I'm a part of right now that I've joined in on? Is what I'm letting into my mind, into my heart? Is what I'm afraid of, the way I'm reacting, the way I'm acting, is it a mirror showing the world how great God is? And if it's not, then it's not glorifying to God. And that's what all of us are on planet Earth to do, is to bring glory and honor to God. If we ask through the day, is my life right now, is it glorifying God? That it's gonna keep us in that spirit, in that heart of revival. If you look at the middle of Habakkuk, the glory of God is the hinge point of this little three-chapter message. In verse 14 of chapter 2, it says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the earth. So in other words, as the waters cover the sea. So there's a hinge point here where God's glory is on display, either in our repentance and our reflecting him in life, or our choosing not to repent and then God sifting and shaking his people so that he can wake us up again to live to the fullness of our potential. But either way, God's gonna be seen. You can write this down as the most beautiful, the most powerful, the most preeminent one in all of creation. God is going to be on display as the greatest of all, with no rival or no equal. He's gonna make sure the whole world knows no one is like him. And when that trickles down and revival starts happening in my personal sphere over here, then I'm gonna want that to be happening in my life, and it becomes a new litmus test for life. And it's the best litmus test for life. Not what are Christians allowed to do. Well, if you're a follower of Jesus, what can you do or what can you not do? Where can you go? Where can you not go? What can you watch and what can you not watch? All that's irrelevant. The relevant question is my life glorifying God? And if it's not, it's gonna have to go outside my circle. It's gonna have to move outside of my personal sphere of influence as I fall off the stage of grace into the end. The second question is, and these are all interrelated, is what I'm doing right now the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians gives us a beautiful picture of what it looks like when the Spirit of God is operating in our lives. Just a few things, not a list of 100 things, just a few. Love, joy, and peace leading the way. And so we're asking the question all the time, is what I'm saying the fruit of the Spirit? Is my attitude right now the fruit of the Spirit? Is the way I'm talking about this person the fruit of the Spirit? Is the way I'm afraid of the circumstance, is that a fruit of the Spirit? And if it's not, then I wanna ask God instantly in the moment to touch me with a touch that would rearrange my life and put my life into a congruency with what the Spirit would wanna do in and through my life. The third question we ask is this making me more like Christ? So I'm looking at something on my computer, I'm dialing something up on Netflix, I'm in a conversation with my friends, I'm deciding how I'm gonna steward my school life and my work, I'm deciding if I'm gonna get up and give my best or if I'm gonna sleep in and try to slough it all off. I'm deciding how I'm gonna react to a wrong. I'm deciding how I'm gonna react to a circumstance. I'm deciding how I'm gonna navigate something in life. And I'm asking questions all the time. Is what I'm doing right now glorifying to God? And if it's not, it's not gonna work in here. Because I want a revival in here, and you can't have a revival in here, I've figured out by going, I do want a revival, but can I keep all this other stuff also? And God's like, well, I mean, do you want a revival? Because most of the time when a revival happens, you realize you really don't need a lot of the other stuff anyway. And so the third question is this making me more like Jesus? Paul said it this way in Romans 8, a beautiful promise for our lives. Beginning in verse 28, he says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he, his son, might be the firstborn among the brothers." So you're like, oh man, there's all those big theological words, foreknew and predestination. All it means is that God knew you before you knew him. And before you knew him, he had a plan and a purpose for your life. And the plan and purpose that he had for your life sitting in this room right now is that your life would be conformed to the very image of the life of Jesus Christ. So you got mom and dad, you got parents, you got DNA, and that's in the mix, and you're gonna become like that. I know that's awkward, and you're saying, I don't receive that word. And but it's true, all the older people said, thank you. And the younger people said, I still don't really believe it or receive it. And all the older people said, just wait. And so you've got that DNA working. And there's good in that, right? How many of you got good in mom and dad's DNA? You're happy. You'd like to look like mom. You'd like to be like dad. You got some of their smart, some of their intellect, some of their humor, some of their goodness in their life. You got a lot of that. Kids should have been raising their hands if your parents are here. Some of that's great, but a lot of it's tricky, right? Because what you're thinking right now is, I don't want to be like that. And I don't want to be like that. In fact, you're determined, I'm not going to be like that. And it's another message for another day, but can I encourage you not to determine you're not gonna be like that? Because that's focusing your life objective on a negative. And that negative's gonna come back and boomerang on you at the end. You need to focus your life on what you are going to be like, and that is, I am going to be like my Heavenly Father, the Son of God and the Spirit of God who birthed me to brand new spiritual life when I put my faith in Jesus. I do have Louie and Martha Jean working right now. Both of them, if you knew them, are in play right this minute. But I also am the son of Almighty God. And his plan and purpose for my life is not for me to be a little better than somebody else or a little worse than somebody else if you've got that little weird thing going. I just like everybody else to kind of, you know, be a little better than me. It'd be fine. A little takes pressure off me. No, his purpose and plan for you, when you put your faith in Jesus and you were born again spiritually, was that you would become conformed to the image of Jesus. His purpose and plan isn't for you to become Jesus, but to become conformed to the image of Jesus. And the last thing that's gonna happen to you in your journey from this earth to heaven is that in the twinkling of an eye, everything's gonna be changed and you're gonna be made into his likeness. In a breath. But he's not waiting till then. It's called sanctification. It's called working out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's called knowing that God did do a miracle inside, but he wants that miracle to actually show in the world. It's God saying, I want to make you a bright light and a shining star in this world. And to do that, I'm actually going to have to roll your life out on the wheel like a potter would do. That's what the other prophet said. We are the potter. I mean, he is the potter and we are the clay. We're on the potter's wheel of God. And God is the one working in our lives and God is the one working through our life. Some of you are on the potter's wheel right now. It's not that enjoyable. A, you're getting dizzy. B, you don't know what the outcome's gonna be. There's a lot of pressure coming from within and without and you don't know what you're being made into. When you're on the potter's wheel, you have to trust the potter's hands. Because that's about all you know when you're on the potter's wheel, is that those hands are good hands. The process may not be the most enjoyable, but the hands are good hands. Maybe it is sifting and it is shaking, but there's gonna be something beautiful at the end of it. And if you can just think about God rolling our lives out and then saying to us, I wanna make you bright lights in this world. I wanna do something new in your life. And so when we put our faith in Jesus, in that moment of spiritual birth, we're changed. The gospel said we are new creatures. If any one of us is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Let's let that settle by the Spirit of God. So you are not stuck with the advanced path of your DNA origin. You're a new creation in Christ. And he's gonna work through DNA because you can't get rid of it. And some of us don't want to. Some of it's great. But in spite of all of that, you are in Christ a brand new creature. You were dead, you are alive. You were lost, you were found. You were not a part of the family of God. You are a son, you are a daughter of Almighty God. You have the Spirit of God, the person of Christ, living in your life. Hello? God did a miracle the moment you put your faith in him, but he didn't say his work was done in that moment. In that moment, he said, now there's a lot of the old you still in this equation. And what we'd like to do is sort of peel it away. We'd like to get rid of this. Not gonna need that. I want to make you, this is my will, into a person who's conformed to the image of Jesus. You're like, no, not that. No, not that. I wouldn't know what to do without my temper. I've had it all my life. It's my coping mechanism. I don't even know how I would react to things without it. Can I keep my temper? And he's just in a process, isn't he? Of just saying, the old, we don't need it. We don't need it. And he's committed to that. You understand, he doesn't hate you. Rather, he sees the miracle that is you. And he's committed to taking away the less in our lives so that we can shine like stars in a darkened world. It doesn't all happen instantaneously. This process may not completely resolve by the time this gathering's over tonight. Some of you are like, thank goodness, I take a little bit of the old me with me tonight. But you know what the enemy does? The enemy convinces us that we need our old self in a codependent relationship with our new self to cope through the hard times of life. And God is saying tonight, you don't need your codependent relationship with your old self. You just need to get in touch with the power and the beauty of your new self. Your new self is fully able in Christ to face whatever it is you're facing in this life. And so we're asking the question God's asking, is this making me more like Jesus? And if it's not, it's gonna have to go outside of my revival prayer. And I'm not asking God to be the steward of that. I actually want to participate with God in being the steward of that. So it's not God having to send Nebuchadnezzar into my world to say, hey, I needed to get this off, and I'm sorry I had to use the Babylonians, but I needed this off. But you're like, God, I'm just asking the question before the Babylonians come to the door, is there anything that's going on right now that's not making me more like Jesus? And if it is, let's get rid of it. Let's get the old man out of the equation. So the new man, the new me, can emerge more and more. And then the last question is simply this. Is this, whatever this is, the way I'm living, the way I'm acting, the thing I'm valuing, the thing I'm being a part of, is this helping people see Jesus? 1,000% of the time, the end of the revival prayer and the revival fire is a boldness to tell people about Jesus. 1,000% of the time in the history of the church, from the first day the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2. The Spirit came and opened that chapter. The gospel was preached boldly in the middle of that chapter, and the church was born and started thriving on day one at the end of that chapter. That's why we have not given up on the church, and that's why we continue to preach the gospel, because that's what the Spirit of God is all about. And so all of us, not all of us, there are a few of you who just love to share your faith, love to share Jesus, as natural as can be. You roll into places and you start talking about Jesus and people are like, oh great, I'd love to hear more. Most of us in the room right now have the uhs and the ums when it comes to that moment. Amen? Like, I know this is the right thing to do, and I know you don't have a clue, and I know God set this up like T-ball league, and all I gotta do is walk up there and hit the thing. But I'll pray for you, bro. Because I don't know how to get over that hurdle. Can I tell you that getting over that hurdle is primarily about getting God's spirit of revival in here? And yes, you can learn by going to an evangelism class or learning some scripture, or maybe there's a lot of ways you can learn how to, in 2 minutes or 1 minute or 30 seconds, drop a seed of the gospel in somebody's life. But that's not how the world hears about Jesus. The world hears about Jesus when a fire starts burning in my heart on my knees before God, saying this city needs a revival. This city needs Jesus, for crying out loud. And I'm asking you to start that revival right here. And the fruit of the Spirit is a boldness, not an annoyance, a boldness to share the story of Jesus with people. And so the question that we're asking is, God, I want you to help me do that more, but is what I'm doing right now doing that at all? Or is what I'm a part of right now sort of an anti-message to the gospel? If people watch me right now, if they're observing me right now, if they put this on, you know, a little boomerang and it just plays over and over and over, is it gonna say to the world, Jesus is alive and Jesus changes everything? I love how the same Paul that wrote this promise says this to us at the end of Ephesians chapter 6, a little text that we wove together with Habakkuk over these days, this passage about the armor of God, cloven hooves, word and spirit, praying, as we talked about the revival prayer last week, in the spirit at all times. But then after that, verse 19, chapter 6, Ephesians, I love the way this ends. Paul, who's a legendary revival prayer, Paul, who's had God move in his circle on a day he didn't even plan, God showed up on a day that wasn't even on his calendar, God appeared. And what happened? His eyes were open in a heartbeat to a glorious God. His heart was convicted and cut to the core. Instantly, his life changed. And you know what changed the most in his life was that he started seeing people who needed the Jesus that he now had seen, and he started proclaiming the gospel boldly. And he became a man of faith who stood in the gap in that holy middle ground of intercession. And even in Ephesians, he opens by praying these phenomenal revival prayers. He said, I pray for you that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God so that you may know him more. I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you would know the hope of his calling, the riches of his glory, the inheritance and the saints, and the surpassing power that raised Jesus from the dead. A few verses later, he says, I pray that all together with the saints that you would know the height and the depth and the breadth and the length of the love of God, so that you may be filled up with the knowledge of God and filled to the fullness of God. He's praying these big, wide revival prayers for the people. But as he comes down to the end, all of a sudden it all comes back down to where revival always comes. And that's back down to me. And he prays this prayer, verse 19. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me, so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. He said, I've already prayed that your eyes would be open. I've already prayed that you'd have revelation. I've already prayed that you'd know the love of God. I've already prayed that you'd experience the unity of the body. I've already prayed that you would know of the calling that you've been called to and that you live a life worthy of that calling. But now I'm back down on my knees and I'm saying, God, this is what I want and this is what I need. I want the fire to burn in this place. I want the fire to burn in my heart. Pray for me that when my mouth is opened, that God would give me the words I need to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel that has me chained in this prison cell. What is he saying to us? He's saying no circumstance, no situation can stop you from experiencing a revival. You can have one in a jail. You can have one chained to the wall. So don't despise the chains. Just pray the revival prayer. The prisoners need to hear the gospel. I need a revival. The jailer needs to know Jesus. I need the power of Spirit to give me words. The authorities who put me here need to hear a clear presentation of the God who's gonna raise me up out of this place. God, I need you to do a revival. And I'm not waiting till the skies are blue and the seas are calm. Because you can start a revival anywhere, on any day, in any circumstance, against any opposition, with anybody who prays this prayer. God, this world needs a revival, and I'm asking that it begin with me. This is the unstoppable force of Jesus in the people of faith. It's you and me stepping into the world and saying, you know, I'm not finished yet, but God is at work in me. And this is the answer we have to give to the world. So are you coming with us tomorrow night? No, I'm not gonna be able to make it. Well, why not? And the Holy Spirit says, just tell them. I'm like, I'm busy. Busy? Doing what? People are nosy these days. Doing what? Stuff. Like what? You don't need to know. Well, I follow you on Instagram and Snapchat, Insta story and your Insta video. I didn't see you doing anything. I'm just not gonna be able to come. But why? And you know, every time you've gone to that place, you've come home empty. Every time you've gone to that place, the Holy Spirit ruined it the whole time you were there. You want another round? Oh yeah, Holy Spirit's like, wow, this is going the wrong direction. You are the Son of Almighty God. You do not need to end tonight throwing up in a parking lot. And you're like, please, please, I'm already under conviction. Can I just get another drink? No, because you're royalty. You were bought with a price. You were raised from the dead. You were brought out of darkness into everlasting light. You have the light of Jesus inside your heart, and the Spirit of the living God lives in you. And I, not you, but I am committed to the process of conforming you to the image of the Son I love, so that he won't be the only one that comes out of the grave, but that there'll be a lot more people who come out of the grave with him. And I'm committed to you. I love you. I am for you. I will fight for you even though you cannot fight. And so I'm gonna make you miserable. And your boyfriend says, I love you. And you said, I know I love you too. And all of a sudden things just got in a place you never dreamed of. But yet the Holy Spirit's right in there, ruining everything in the very best way. And the second he walks through that door, you know that you got less than God's best. So you coming tonight? You're like, no, I'm busy. Busy? Better answer, and listen, we're all in process. The better answer is, no, I'm not coming tonight, man. Well, why not? Last time I went, man, I was a wreck. It just left me so frustrated and empty last time I went. I mean, it was fun for a minute, and then it was just a disaster. And more than that, and I know this is gonna be weird and I can't explain this in like 8 seconds, but God's working in my life. God is like changing my heart in the best way. And all the crud of my life is being replaced by something so much better. And I wanna stay on that path. I'm not perfect yet. They're like, no, obviously not. You got like a little dangly beard falling off the bottom. But you know what, in time, most people won't disparage you because of the dangly beard. Most people will notice that you're not as angry as you used to be. And they'll say, I get what you're talking about. You're talking about like how you're not as depressed as you had been. Yeah, that. You're talking about like how you have seemed like you have a little more confidence right now. Yes, that. You're talking about how you seem like somehow you've like found a sweet spot and a rhythm. Yeah. God is doing something in my life and he's changing things. I'm not perfect, but I'm not who I used to be. And here's what will happen. They'll go, most likely. Most likely, they're not gonna go, I fall to my knees. Do you have a piece of chalk? Most likely, they'll go. But most likely, they'll also go home empty again. And most likely, they'll lay in bed that night and they'll go, I wonder if whatever's changing her could change me. Oh, I'm not gonna text her and say I need Jesus. I'm probably gonna push back against it all because that's gonna make me feel better. But you're not gonna buy that. Because you know what it feels like to be empty and alone again at night. And you're gonna stay in the holy middle ground of intercession and say, I'm not perfect, but I've got one hand on the holy heart of God, and I've got one hand on the people on the outer court, on the porch, barely thinking they could get in, and I'm standing in the middle with a revival prayer. And it's, God, I wanted to start in me, because this, my friends, is where revival begins.